I was doing some research on just some of the things that can happen to us whenever we experience the unexpected. Mentally, physically, emotionally. And I came across this article, which happened to be on the website for Brigham Young University. So I don't know if what I'm about to share with you is true or not. If it's not true, blame the Mormons, all right? But they had this posted on their website within the category of things like, you know, when bad stuff happens. And so supposedly this came from a newspaper in Florida. It says a man was working on his motorcycle on his patio and his wife was in the kitchen. The man was racing the engine on the motorcycle, and somehow it slipped into gear. The man, still holding on to the handlebars, was dragged through a glass patio door, and the motorcycle dumped onto the floor inside the house. The wife, hearing the crash, ran into the dining room, found her husband lying on the floor, cut lacerations, bleeding badly, and the motorcycle lying next to him on the floor. The wife ran to the phone. She dialed 911, summoned an ambulance, and because they lived on a fairly large hill, the wife went down several flights of long steps to the street to direct paramedics to her husband. After the ambulance arrived and transported her husband to the hospital, the wife came back to the home. She found the motorcycle in the living room. She uprighted it and pushed it back outside. But seeing that oil and gas had spilled on the floor, she used some paper towels to wipe it up. And not thinking, she just went to the closest place, the hall bathroom, and just threw it into the toilet. The husband was treated at the hospital and was released to come home. After arriving home, he looked at the shattered patio door, the damage done to his motorcycle, and he became despondent. He went into the bathroom, he sat on the toilet and smoked a cigarette. After finishing the cigarette, he flipped it between his legs into the toilet bowl while still seated. The wife, who was in the kitchen, heard a loud explosion and her husband screaming. She ran into the bathroom and found her husband lying on the floor. His pants had been blown away, and he was suffering from burns on his back, his legs, and very sensitive areas. The wife ran to the phone and called again for an ambulance. The same crew was dispatched and met the wife down at the street. The paramedics loaded up the husband on a stretcher, began carrying him down to the street. And while they were going down this long set of stairs, one of the paramedics asked the wife what had happened. As they heard, they began laughing so hard, one of them tipped the stretcher, dumped the man out. He fell down the remaining steps and broke his leg and arm. Now that, my friend, is a bad, unexpected day. Whatever testimonies we might have going on in this room of feeling like we've had some unexpected things shot at us, it probably does not measure up to this. But nonetheless, we all have our twists and turns. And on Friday, when I get the call, you know, it's just not going to work for me to come, I realize, man, the expected plan is not going to be in place, and so we've got to have something new. And I just kind of started to wonder, God, are you trying to even say something to us about the unexpected times and seasons of life? And so I went to the Word and just started to encourage myself, because I needed a little encouragement. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. I need a little bit of encouragement, God, on what you might be doing in all of this kind of disruption to my normal plan. And what I found, I thought, was so hopeful and so encouraging that I'd just share that. And so today I want to talk to you about expecting the unexpected. And I want you to take your Bible and open with me to an interesting place in the Bible that you're holding, the table of contents, all right? So go to the table of contents. There's two usually listed sections of Scripture. You have Old Testament, New Testament. There's an Old Testament book of the Bible called Ruth. And it's going to give you a corresponding page number, and you can turn right to it, all right? So I want you to turn to Ruth chapter 1. If you've got your cell phone, smartphone, you're using that, you can go to a place like BibleGateway.com And you can look up Ruth chapter 1 and get the passage of Scripture in front of you. Now, many of you might remember a few years ago, Pastor John taught through the book of Ruth. How many of you were here during that time and you remember hearing? So you're familiar with the story. Some of you after today, because we're only going to do chapter 1, you might want to keep reading so that you see how the story ends. Ruth chapter 1, we are introduced to a family who has lots of unexpected things happen. And from their story, I think there are some hopeful takeaways. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the days when judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land." So the first kind of unexpected thing that sets the context of the entire story is there was an unexpected weather pattern. Rain just started to not be present, and so that meant crops did not come in, and so there's water shortage and there's food shortages, and so all of a sudden, you've got famine. Now, notice it says it was a severe famine. That's probably an indication that the famine had along with it some of the more unfortunate consequences of starvation, deprivation, and perhaps widespread death. Now, to this unexpected circumstance, we continue reading, "A man from Bethlehem," which ironically means house of bread, but there's no bread in the house, "left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him." Now notice the word "live." That word is translated in other places as sojourner or temporary resident. So what is implied is this family responded to the unexpected circumstance of famine but by deciding to temporarily relocate somewhere else. And the somewhere else is Moab. Now, verse 2 tells us the man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. They had two sons. And at the end of verse 2, we read that they reached Moab and they settled there. Now, that's a different word than the word earlier, "lived there." Live is the temporary resident. We're here for a while, but we're going home. Settled means we're putting down roots. This is our home. This is our place. This is our people. We're settling here. Now, some of you know this. I grew up in the state of Arkansas. And so being a kid in Arkansas, we only really have one show in town. So I'm a Razorback fan. And so now I live, you know, in a place where back when I was growing up, both Texas Tech and Arkansas were conferenced together in the old Southwest Conference. So that means I'm here living in kind of, you know, an element of a Matador Moab, right? But I will tell you, we have settled here, right? We've put down roots. And so I say Raider power and guns up and all that other stuff because, you know, our town, our team, this is our place. We have settled here. And so Elimelech and his family settled in Moab. Now, Moab, interestingly enough, is only about 60 miles away. So it's a little further than like going to Post. So it's not that far geographically, but it could not have been further spiritually. They had their own gods, so they didn't worship Yahweh, the God of Israel. They had their own customs, their own traditions, their own values. When you look at the Old Testament, we learn that the people of Moab actually had a lot of animosity toward the people of Israel. They were rooted together. They are the descendants of Lot, who is the nephew of Abraham, the father of the Israel people. So they're closely related, but they practice a completely different version of faith. And they're very, at times, very contentious with Israel. In fact, recently, in terms of when this story takes place, Moab had invaded Israel to try to take advantage of its weakness at a particular time. So anybody who would have been reading this story would have recognized that this is probably not the place you want to take refuge if you are an Israeli. And so the implication is the decision that they made to pack up and leave during the unexpected time was not a good one. The impression of the text is this was a bad decision during this period of the unexpected. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever made a bad decision during a time when you walked through the unexpected? Unexpected season, unexpected time. Maybe you said something, did something, thought something, went somewhere, drank something, took something. There's just something that you did in that moment of the unexpected which did not prove to be helpful. The impression that we get from the text is that they made a bad decision during the unexpected. And unexpected, listen, events and seasons can push us toward some of the worst decisions of our life. So we have to be thoughtful and careful to seek God's wisdom, to make decisions that are aligned with the Lord during the unexpected times, lest we make matters worse. Now, after a period of time, verse 3 says, Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. Things now, there's now new unexpected things that are unfolding that are painful. Verse 4 says the two sons married Moabite women. Now, if we were to read in the Old Testament, we would see where it was forbidden for them to do that. And yet here they are in this season of the unexpected making more bad decisions. One married a woman by the name of Oprah. Now, look at that on the screen. It's actually Orpah, but did you know this, that Oprah's mom meant to name her Orpah but misspelled it? That's the truth. So Oprah should be Orpah, right? And the other woman was named Ruth. About 10 years later, we're going to read, another unexpected twist happened. Look at verse 5. The two sons died. And this left Naomi alone, without her sons, without her husband. And I can only imagine that Naomi thought when they made this temporary move to Moab that she would never bury her husband and her boys in that place. Now, as we kind of continue reading through the text, there's something that happens that is of tremendous encouragement, because even if we've made bad decisions during a season of the unexpected, what we read next is, listen, is God cannot be outdone. That his grace and his mercy is even stronger than our boneheadedness. Paul will say it this way in the New Testament, where sin abounds, grace much more. God is merciful. Look at verse 6. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. Literally, the phrase the Lord has blessed is God has remembered. When you're going through a time of the unexpected, it feels like God has forgotten us. What are you doing? Where are you? But the reality is God has never forgotten us. He knows and remembers every promise he has ever made, and he is faithful. back in Bethlehem, they're experiencing bread again because God is good and God is faithful. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. Now, in the context of this return trip, we get a lot of interesting interaction between Naomi and her daughters-in-law. Naomi is going to try to convince them not to go with her. Her motive is likely because she is concerned that they will be able to find husbands in Israel. Maybe she's also worried about how they'll be treated as immigrants in a foreign land. Maybe she's even thinking, you're just better off without me. But for whatever reason, she tries to argue to her daughters-in-law that they need to return to their homeland. Now, verse 8 says, go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. Look at the word kindness. That is a Hebrew word that is spelled H-E-S-E-D. We might say in West Texas, hesed. But to say it in Hebrew, it's actually hesed. And you have to say it like you're trying to hawk something up. It's a fun word to say. Try it with me. Ready? One, two, three. Chesed. Oh, you can do better than that. Let's do it again. One, two, three. Chesed. Yeah, apologize to the person in front of you for spitting on them as you said that. It's the word kindness, and we're going to say something more about that in a moment, so I want you to remember that word, chesed. Now, they objected to all of this argumentation for them to go home. It says, no, we want to go with you to your people. Now, in response to them, Naomi is going to say something that's very personal. And it reveals an effect that the unexpected has had on her. It's made her bitter. At the end of verse 13, she confesses, things are far more bitter for me than for you. That's like her saying, listen, girls, I know you have been through it too. You've had the pain of losing your husband, but here's the deal. This whole thing has made me bitter. Another way to say that is I'm toxic. Have you ever known someone who has gone through something fairly traumatic, and the result is they got bitter and their bitterness became toxic? It's really what she's saying to them. I'm not sure you want to be even around me because I'm toxic. Then she exposes something that's even more disturbing. These hard times have caused her confidence in God to sink. At the end of verse 13, she says, the Lord himself has raised his fist against me. Her unexpected circumstances have changed her vision of God. She doesn't see him as open-handed toward her with blessing. She sees him with an angry fist raised. She can't trace the evidence of God's sweetness and goodness and love in her life. She doesn't see the promises. She only sees her pain. She assumes that God somewhere along the way has unexpectedly changed. But we know, according to the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6, this is the Lord talking, I am the Lord and I change not. These circumstances may change us, but they don't change the Lord. Now, as Naomi is making her case, evidently she's pretty effective making the argument because one of those daughters-in-law left. And she probably thought, I think Naomi may be right. Because how do you explain all this bad stuff happening to one family? And so Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to Naomi tightly. In verse 15, Naomi makes a final appeal to Ruth. She says, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Do the same. Now, there's something very disturbing about what she says, because Naomi is almost advocating like the false gods of Moab as a source of comfort and direction for his daughter, for her daughter-in-law's lives. It's like her saying, listen, you need to go back to Moab. Maybe those gods will help you. Now, this is not a good moment for Naomi. It's pretty raw. And it's kind of disturbing that someone of such strong faith in the Lord would say, listen, I've lost all my confidence in who God is. Why don't you go home and strike up a relationship with the gods of your house, because maybe those gods can help. My God doesn't seem to help. Maybe those gods can help. So this is not Naomi's finest hour. But here's the good news. It's not her only hour. For over a decade, Ruth has had the privilege of watching this woman's trust in the Lord. She has watched her bury her husband. She's watched her bury her boys and still believe in God. And while it's not her best moment, it is not her only moment, and Ruth knows that. And Ruth, still looking at this woman's flawed demonstration of confidence and faith in God, comes to this arresting decision to put her own life into the hands of Naomi's God. She gets saved in an incredible way in verse 16. Look at this stunning declaration of personal faith. Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. That's remarkable. That her eyepiece to see God is the blurry lens of Naomi's life, and yet she sees enough to say, I want to put my life into the hands of the one, Naomi, you courageously have trusted for 10 years. I trust in God. Now, could I just encourage some parents in the room today? Especially those of you that have adult children. Because sometimes we look at the decisions and the paths of our adult kids and we just think to ourselves, if we had done it better, then maybe they would be better. And certainly there are things for us to learn and take responsibility for. But here is this woman having a horrible moment saying, come, just put your trust in other gods. Maybe those gods will help you, because my God has proved to be a failure. And yet, in the context of this flawed faith moment, Ruth puts her trust in the Lord. Can I just tell you as a parent that sometimes you didn't get it right? In the unexpected seasons of your life, you said things and you did things, and you would love to go back and take that back and take that. I wish I hadn't have said that. But listen, Naomi's flawed faith could not eclipse the greatness of God. He's too big for that. And listen to me, God is too big for your flawed example. And God can keep shining through. And God can keep doing what He do. And that's not to excuse anything. Just to encourage the heart and build trust. Come on. If the Lord can take this flawed example of Naomi and still pull a rabbit out of the hat, what can he do for you? God is able. Come on, God is good. Verse 17. We see the evidence that her commitment to the Lord was real and legit, because look how committed she is to Naomi. Verse 17, wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined, unshakable, resolved to go with her, she said nothing more. She was just kind of stunned and speechless. Verse 19, so the two of them continued on their journey, and when they came back to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. But look at this kind of cold response that Naomi has to their warm reception. Verse 20, don't call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. Don't refer to me as pleasant. Instead, call me Mara, which means bitter. Don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me bitter, for the Almighty has made life bitter for me. There she goes again. It's like two steps forward, one step back. Verse 21, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Really? Because I just read a moment ago where a daughter-in-law was so committed to her that she said, wherever you go, I go, and is walking with her side by side. And you're saying you're coming home empty? Really? Look beside you. But that's what bitterness will do. It'll blind you to the goodness of God. And when we walk through unexpected moments, sometimes the conditions of the unexpected can blind us to the goodness of God. But I'm telling you, God is still good whether we see it or not. Verse 22 says, they arrived in Bethlehem. This is how good God is. They arrived in Bethlehem in the late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. Anybody reading this passage, familiar with the times of the year in Israel, would have recognized that God directed them home at the best time, at the perfect time, when the house was full of groceries and the family was all coming together. Another way for us to say this is they were directed to go home on Thanksgiving. How good God is. Now, when I experienced their story with all of the kind of unexpected elements, I just started to kind of look for some hopeful takeaways that God could encourage my heart in my own unexpected seasons. And so here's a couple of these things I want to use to just kind of cap off our time together. These are just hopeful takeaways. If you're a note taker, these are good things to write down. Because if you ain't in the middle of an unexpected season right now, fasten your seatbelt. It's coming. These might be good things to tuck away in your heart. Number one, as followers of Jesus, we are not exempt from unexpected events or seasons. So expect the unexpected. See, I think sometimes because we love God and we're trying to do the right things in our life, we operate under the assumption that we will be insulated from all of these unexpected things. There's like when it happens, it's like, this cannot happen to me. I love Jesus. I go to church. I mean, I'm really dialing into the daily reading plan. I mean, I'm really walking with the Lord. But we forget that the scripture says, listen, it rains on the just and the unjust alike. And Peter, in his letter, wrote this to just make sure that our minds are set in the right direction. He said, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. I mean, these things can seem strange to us, But they never catch God by surprise. He never like wakes up and goes, I didn't see that coming. Everything that happens by way of the unexpected, God is so purposeful that he can bring it together for good. We will be exposed to the unexpected because some of God's greatest work happens in the unexpected. So expect it. Number two, during unexpected times, God wants to get our attention. Now, some of the things that happen, man, they are unwanted and they are unpleasant. And our first instinct might be to think God is punishing us. And listen, let me be very clear. In Colossians chapter 2, we read that God has nailed all of our offenses to the cross. God has judged every action of disobedience in our life. He punished Jesus on our behalf. So anytime something bad is happening to you, just get out of the vocabulary, just get out of your mouth, because it has nothing to do with biblical truth. God's not punishing you. Now, God loves us as his child. He will discipline us, so God will leverage and utilize the things that happen to us for our good, but he's not punishing you. But he does want to get your attention. In Matthew chapter 6, the Message translation of this passage is so helpful. It says, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. Look at that. That's where you want to be when the unexpected happens. You want to give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. So if something is happening in your work, in your family, in your health, in your relationships that you did not expect, pay careful attention to God. He is saying something. He is doing something in the moment. Give him your attention. Number three, another hopeful takeaway is that God is our source of security during the instability of the unexpected. Now remember, Naomi, she questioned the character and the activity of God during this chapter of her story. But what her whole story is going to reveal is that God is the only stable, faithful source of unchanging reliability in Naomi's life. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 proclaims God's disposition toward us. Listen to this. I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will have no fear. God is our secure source. Here's the fourth takeaway. The unexpected can reveal the depth of God's love for us. Now, this is hard to say, but sometimes it takes some suffering, some difficulty, getting knocked off our feet for us to know just how much God loves us. Remember, we said a moment ago there was a Hebrew word, chesed. Say it again. That's better, yeah. That word is not translatable from Hebrew to English. There is no one single word that can capture what it means. There are a lot of words that we try to use to describe it. Words like love and loyalty, faithfulness, mercy, compassion, and kindness. But all of those one word descriptions are inadequate to describe the fullness of what chesed is. So oftentimes, when it pops up in Scripture, interpreters will use multiple words to try to describe it. Words like loving kindness, steadfast love. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22, it declares the faithful love, that's hesed, the hesed love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Now, Old Testament scholars believe that one of the primary purposes for the book of Ruth is it serves as an incredible backdrop for the chesed love of God. Every character across four chapters illuminates this idea of the commitment, the love, the loyalty, and the kindness of the Lord. And listen, sometimes it takes feeling the pains and the disappointments of life for there to be a quiet enough room for us to hear the deafening sounds of God's love. In these unexpected seasons, help us to see and hear and experience manifestations of His chesed love. Number five. The last of these hope takeaways is that in the unexpected, God redeems, listen, our struggles, and He makes our experience useful to others. God never wastes a hurt. He never fumbles a pain. He only takes those things and He uses them to shape us into His good work and His good purpose for our life. He redeems our struggles. And He'll even make them useful to other people. During Christmas time, we sing a carol. It goes something like this: O little town of Bethlehem. The people of Bethlehem have no idea the magnitude of the redemption that God will complete through their struggles. They have no way to imagine what God will do with their unexpected difficulties. They have no way of squaring up their mind how God will take the struggles of these two widows and will produce an unmatched hope out of it. Because if you fast forward and you read the last chapter of the book, you learn that Ruth is the great, great grandmother of a boy named David, a young man who would grow to become a king, and from his line would come one who would be the hope of the ages, born in a little place that nobody had ever heard of before, called Bethlehem. You have no idea how God will take the unexpected things that you go through and form it to redeem those struggles to be a blessing to somebody. And so we have to choose to keep trusting God's heart for our life in those unexpected seasons.